Good morning. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege that I get to be able to teach occasionally, and thankful for the opportunity to be back this morning. I feel like I've had a few weeks off, and so I'm excited to be able to speak into the life of our church this morning. If you've been with us for any season of time, you probably are aware that we consistently teach through books of the Bible. We're not opposed to jumping off and doing some topical sermons from time to time, but we like to stick with just walking through books of the Bible, because we believe it's easy to make the Bible say what you want it to say when you're just pulling out principles, and so we just think, for us, studying through books of the Bible, it causes us to really be consistent with the context of the passage. It keeps us from avoiding difficult passages. Like, you know what, I don't know that I really want to talk about speaking in tongues. So let's just avoid that passage altogether and jump on, right? It keeps us grounded in the greater story of God. So as we kind of read through these texts verse by verse by verse, we get to see that there's actually a greater narrative and how these all fit together. And I think it's going to give us greater understanding of how we teach the Bible. And so early this year, we began walking through the letter to the church in Corinth called 1 Corinthians. And so we have taken this letter and we paused for the summer just to spend some time walking through the Psalms. We've had multiple voices speak into the life of our church over the summer. And so today we're jumping back into 1 Corinthians and we find ourselves jumping into a very interesting part of 1 Corinthians. We find there's a lot of controversy surrounding these passages. And so we should have some fun here this morning as we kind of navigate some of this conversation that's surrounding this passage. This summer, Amber and I had an opportunity to get away without the kiddos. And if you've ever been on a vacation with kiddos, you recognize you probably need a vacation from vacation. And so it was good to be able to get away. We were able to rest, relax, eat good food. But there was one event over our kind of vacation week that I was not looking forward to. In fact, I was actually quite fearful of this event that we had scheduled. See, over multiple years, my wife has said, I think it would be fun if we do a couples massage. That frightens me, all right? Like, I'm like total the unknowns, all that surround this. I'm going, I just don't know. Like, I don't know that I want to walk in there and participate in something like this. What's this going to look like? But I thought, you know, sometimes, guys, we got to go to our wives and just say, all right, we're going to do this, right? And so I surprised her, and I booked this, and I went on, you know, Yelp, and was looking at reviews and trying to find, like, where is a great place that fits in the budget, but it's not, like, shady, right? So I find this place, and they talk about, are you ready for, like, this Thai culture experience? And it was a Thai massage parlor, and I'm thinking, this is interesting. Like, you know, Amber has had massages, but she's never been to a Thai cultural experience, right? And so I book our couple's massage, and we go, and leading up to that day, I'm sweating this event. I'm like, babe, if they ask questions, I don't know how to answer them. Like, you just got to tell them what to do. I don't know what, like, this is going to be, it's just all that fear of the unknown walking into this. And so we walked in, and we went to our room, and they said, get ready, and someone will be in a few minutes. And we're sitting there in the room, and this lady comes in, and I just panicked. And so every question she asked, I just said, okay. So her first question was, you're a strong guy. You want a strong massage? And I was like, okay. She goes, you want me to walk on your back? Okay. You want me to use hot stones? Okay. And I'm going, what did I just sign up for, okay? And so over the next hour, I profusely sweated. Like, the bed I was laying on was super, like, it was wet, all right? I'm just sitting there sweating because I'm so fearful. And then all of a sudden, this lady jumps up on these rails and she starts walking up and down my legs. I'm thinking my Achilles is about to pop out of my leg, right? And then she goes and she begins to pull on each one of my toes. I'm like, I've never had my toes popped, and my toes have been just fine. I don't know, like, why today we need to begin pulling on each one of my toes. But it was like, she pulled on one. I'm like, oh my gosh, we got 9 more, you know, like 8, 7, she's counting. You know, I'm like, this is terrible. Now, here's why I tell you that. The way I approach the massage parlor is the way people approach this text. They're fearful of it. They're like, when we jump in and we start talking about the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our life, there's going to be a lot of fear surrounding us. We're like, I don't really know. Like, I see some people manipulate this text. You know, I'm not very familiar with this text. And so we start talking about what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And I'm going to be like completely out of control. And this just puts so much fear. And so we look at this text and we just want to avoid it at all cost. And maybe like we look at this text and we've seen like the weird like TBN shows, like Trinity Broadcasting Network on television, like the weird Christian channels, like where the lady's got like too much makeup and they're taking up like their fourth offering of the morning and like, pray, call us on this number, send us $29.95 and healing will come to your household, right? And like the dude's like buying a new jet or a brand new mansion, you know, with all these offerings coming in. And we're like, these are people manipulating this text. And so I don't want to have anything to do with that. So I'm just going to totally run away. And it's going to get awkward because we're going to start talking about like prophetic words. And we're like, I don't want to step into prophetic words because that sounds like that's further revelation. And if people can like start adding text, that's going to be a little dangerous because like I always heard that there's 66 books. This is our canon. But people are getting words from God. So somebody could stand up and say, hey, I received this word from the Lord. And like there's this guy over here with a tambourine. He's adding books to the Bible as we speak, right? We're going, what in the world? This seems crazy. Because of that, a lot of us get a little tense when we come into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But I think we overcorrect. We look at some of this manipulation that's taking place with this passage, or we see some of the crazy hyper-charismatic sides of this passage, and it kind of puts us in a box. We start running towards the other direction. But I want you to hear this morning that the other direction is no more healthy than hyper-charismatic, you know, side of this. And so I think it's important that we begin to look at this and not avoid it. That we wouldn't say, you know, I got Father, Son, Holy Bible and totally avoid that third member of the Trinity, right? Like, there's that other guy out there. We don't really talk about him much. He's kind of the weird uncle, right? And but the Holy Spirit is active. The Holy Spirit is what empowers us in the church today, and it must be embraced. As Greg spoke last week in our Vision Sunday, he said we need to step into a more bold, a Holy Spirit-empowered presence. And I believe for us to do that, we got to look at this passage, and we got to take this passage in the light of this passage, we have to go, are we embracing, are we wanting and desiring to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are we completely afraid of it? Are we running from it? Sam Storms, who is probably one of the leading speakers on kind of a charismatic reformed bent, has done a great number of just like speaking into the church on this matter. And he says this, the church desperately needs an infusion of the supernatural activity of God into its life and ministry. The church needs that. The church needs an infusion of the supernatural activity of God into its life and ministry. And that's where we're going this morning. That's what we're hoping to discover this morning. And so before we do, it's important we define some terms, okay? And you've probably heard of these terms, and maybe you don't know where, like, what camp are we in here at Ecclesia? And let me tell you this morning, I'm going to throw out some words, and you're going to be like, I don't know if I'm in that camp. That's okay. You can still journey with us. Like, nobody's kicking you out because you don't believe what we believe, all right? But in this discussion, I would say we want to lend ourselves and lean more towards being Holy Spirit empowered than being in that place of fear. I would rather be alive than dead, okay? And so it's important that we define some terms in regards to what does it look like? Do we believe the gifts are still available? These gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do we believe they're still at work in the church today? Do we believe that you as Christians, that you can practice and live out these gifts being empowered by the Spirit? And just simply, like, to give you a clear answer, yes, we do believe that. But there's a group of people who don't, and this group of people are called cessationism, and they basically believe that their position is the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, they functioned in the early church, but are no longer in operation today. Okay, these are cessationists. That one time God did these miraculous works, and he did those miraculous works through people, and there was prophetic words, and there was healings, and there was miracles, and there was tongues, but that no longer exists today. And they make their case based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, love never ends, verse 8. Chapter 13, love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And so they look at this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, and they go, right there, it gives us this text. It says, prophecies are going to go away. Tongues are going to go away. These things are going to cease. And so cessationists look at that passage. That's one of their defining texts that helps define that these gifts are no longer in practice. Now, the problem with that, we'll get into this when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The problem with that is when the perfect comes, it's talking about Jesus coming again, the second coming of Christ. And so we believe these are still in existence, okay? So cessationists, they are the guys who are running from these gifts. These gifts are no longer practiced. They see Garrett raising their hand up here, and they're like, oh, there he goes. He's going off on charismatic. You know, like, he's down a slippery slope, right? These are those guys, okay? You got the other side, though, which is hyper-charismaticism, okay? These are the tambourine, writing additional books of the Bible. These are those folks, okay? These are the people that go to the extent that the authority that they speak, thus saith the Lord, actually has greater authority than the Bible. And so there's kind of this slippery slope into charismaticism where it goes, where people start thinking, my prophetic word is actually higher than the word of God. And the truth is, the Bible is the Supreme Court, okay? If it doesn't agree to the word, then it's not a prophetic word from God. But these folks, they ultimately go to the place that if you're not speaking in tongues, you have not been given the Spirit. And so these gifts are evident of the Spirit in your life. And so if you're not speaking in tongues, you haven't been given the Spirit, and there must be something wrong. And we get into this far side of hyper-charismaticism, okay? So to locate ourselves along this spectrum, we need to avoid two dangers. And the two dangers are this. The one is jumping into a non-biblical restriction of the gifts, okay? And then we have to avoid the other side is a non-biblical exaltation of the gifts, okay? And so we find ourselves in between these two. And so the position that best avoids these dangers is continuationism. And it teaches that these gifts are still active. These gifts are still in practice today by the church. And this is the view that Ecclesia holds. According to this position, the gifts of the Spirit are available today, are to be desired by God's people, but we must be careful to practice them according to Scripture, and we need to practice them in an orderly manner. Okay? So when we look at this, there's going to be some of us who are disobedient to the Scriptures just because we've taken the side of cessationism. And so we read 12:1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. We need to be informed. We need to be educated about the gifts. We need to understand the gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, it says for us to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And so for us to be a cessationist where we say the gifts are no longer in practice, we are not being faithful to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, that says that we are to earnestly desire them. Not only that, we see in 14:39, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. And so we've been called to be educated on these gifts. We've been called to embrace these gifts. We've been called to be equipped in how to use these gifts. And we're to be expectant that the Lord is going to work in these gifts through us as his church. And so the question this morning is, what is the purpose of the gifts? Why do we have these gifts? Why did the Lord give gifts to the church? And so before I jump in and get into this passage, it's important that we do a little classroom work this morning, okay? So you got to put your classroom hat on, right? Get your number 2 pencil out. Start taking notes. Here we go. So let's go Hebrews chapter 1. If you got your Bibles, turn with me. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to talk about, like, how did we get up to this place where these gifts are active and needed in the church? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You can follow along on the screen. I think we got it on there as well. It says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by who? Prophets. Okay, so we read the Old Testament. We know that to be true. God spoke through prophets. Prophets came and said, thus saith the Lord. And we see God speaking through these prophets to his people. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And so he once spoke through the prophets, and the prophets spoke on behalf of God. And now we see in Hebrews chapter 1 that he tells us that now he's speaking through his Son. We're like, that's good news, right? But then we come to John chapter 13, and we read in John chapter 13 the story of the Last Supper, Jesus with his disciples, and he tells them, I'm going away. I'm like, this is terrible news, right? Like, the way the Lord has spoken to us has been through his Son, and now the Son is leaving. Jesus is leaving. He's going to the cross. We're like, that's terrible news. But he gives us great news in the midst of that. First, in John chapter 14. He says, in John chapter 14, verse 16, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The word helper there is describing the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. Why? Because he dwells with you. And he will be in you. Like, that sounds awesome. Like, so many of us today are like, it'd be really cool if Jesus were here today and Jesus were to tell me, like, what to do, right? That'd be awesome. Well, this text tells us that he's given us the Spirit as our helper, and he's not just with you, but he's in you. And so we've been given the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, this sounds awesome. And then it goes into John 14, verse 12, we read this verse. Now, this sounds pretty awesome. And we're like, dude, that's blasphemy, right? Read this text, John 14, verse 12. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Hey, did you know you're going to do greater works than Jesus? You're like, no, Justin, it's baloney, right? No, you're going to do greater works, and here's why. Because Jesus had the Spirit, but here we have 150 people who have the Spirit, and think about 150 people doing the work of Jesus. It's not greater in the sense of, like, we're gonna have this greater, but it's going to be like this collective effort of all of the believers in Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of Jesus. The collective effort of those people are going to do greater works than Jesus did alone. Now, that's awesome. How are we going to do that? Well, we get into Acts 1:1. In Acts 1:1, it says this, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus, what's the next word? Began. What? He began? It's easy to read past this word, right? We read Acts 1:1, first book of Theophilus. I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. We just read past that. But it says, no, he began. So Jesus' ministry wasn't finished. Jesus' ministry wasn't complete. Jesus' ministry was still at play. And it's like, well, if he began it, how is he going to complete it? How is Jesus' work going to be completed? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:27. All right, I told you, like, we're navigating through a bunch of text here real quick. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you're the body of Christ and individually members of it. We're the body of Christ? So how is he going to do this work? How is he going to complete this work? He's going to do it through his body, the church. The Spirit is going to empower the church to complete what he started. And that's why this passage is so important this morning. That's why we can't be afraid of the Spirit. That's why we must earnestly desire these gifts. It's not about the gift. It's about carrying on the redeeming and the redeeming and renewal of all creation. That's what Jesus wants to do through us as his body, that he's empowered us with his Spirit. He's allowed us to be a part of Spirit-empowered ministry. Jesus didn't do his work apart from the power and presence of the Spirit, and neither can we. And so we need to earnestly desire these things. We need to lean in, and we need to be informed, and we need to be educated and recognize it's not about a gift. It's not about us just like, hey, you know, I'm really skilled and talented in this. Like, no, it's about him empowering us for a good work. That he's empowering us to go and do something. But it's also just the gift of his presence. I love what Sam Storm says in his book, The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. I think we have this quote on the screen. It says this, and I think this is important, and I put this in here because it's important. We can so focus on the gift, and we look at this gift apart from God. It says, there is a crucial principle we need to understand from the outset. Spiritual gifts are not God bestowing something to his people, something external to himself. They're not some tangible stuff or substance separable from God. Spiritual gifts are nothing less than God himself in us, energizing our souls, imparting revelation to our minds, infusing power in our wills, and working his sovereign and gracious purposes through us. Spiritual gifts must never be viewed deistically as if God out there has sent something to us down here. Spiritual gifts are God's present in, with, and through human thoughts, human deeds, human words, and human love. And so we see in this that it is the gift of God that we're experiencing. We get to experience more of God in these gifts. It's not just about having some talent. It's about God working through us and that presence and the closeness and the community that we get to share with God the Father. It's beautiful. The Corinthians had it messed up, though. The Corinthians were a little bit off in their view of these gifts, which is why we read this weird statement from Paul out of the gates. Says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so the Corinthians here are confused about spirituality. They're asking the question, because we have to remember, they wrote Paul, and Paul is writing this letter back to them. And so they had questions, and they had questions about the gifts. They had questions about spiritual gifts. And so Paul jumps in, hey, now concerning spiritual gifts, let me answer that. Let me speak into that. And he starts this weird topic. They were confused, because their question was somewhat like, what does the spiritual man look like? The spiritual man. And they kind of went on this really heavily charismatic bent and said that it means that you have these certain gifts. And they were praising one gift over another. They were like, hey, you know what? I got the gift of prophecy. And hey, man, what do you, you got the gift of administration? That's lame. Like, you know, I have this gift of like speaking in tongues and these kind of strange utterances. And you got the gift of leadership. Oh, real cool. You know, like, and so they're looking down upon one another based on their gifting. And what Paul is going to speak into their life right here is to be spiritual is not to have some gift, but to be spiritual is to have Jesus as Lord. And so he says, before we get in this conversation about gifting, before we get into this conversation of using your gift to serve the body, it's important that we ask the question, do you know Jesus as Lord? That's what the spiritual man is. And for those who understand the gospel, we recognize that it's not stacking one gift against the other like I'm some, you know, superhero that's got these awesome, like, prophetic senses and you're some lame administrator, right? And we start looking down upon these gifts. We recognize that every gift we have has been given to us by the Father, that there's nothing I've earned, there's nothing I've deserved. And so we have to get to this point. We have to ask the question, to be spiritual is the first question. And it's like, do I love Jesus? Do I know Jesus? Do I have Jesus as Lord? Because before we get into conversation this morning about how you should use your gift, it's important that we recognize the only way you're going to be able to use that gift in its fullness is to know Jesus as Lord. And so this morning, the question is are you a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus lived without sin? Do you believe that Jesus died in your place for your sin? That he rose, conquering Satan, sin, and death? And that salvation is through him alone? And that if you confess your sin to him, that he will change you? He will send his spirit into your life to change your heart. And you'll have a life, a new way of life, patterned after the life of Jesus. He says to be spiritual is not to have this gift. And we see that sometimes on that far charismatic side. I love the way somebody described this view of like cessationist to charismatic. He said it's like a dimmer switch. And like some of us go full left and turn it off and we're like cessationists. And then some like we crank it all the way on and we're over here on the charismatic side. And he's like, the first question is not like, where do we stand in gifting? And does this gift make me more spiritual than the other? Or am I closer to the Father? Am I more spiritual because I have this gift? Or because I use this gift? Or this gift is more active in my life? He says, none of that matters. What matters is, do you know Jesus as Lord? Is Jesus your Savior? And once we get there, that's primary. Then we can get into the secondary topics of the gifts. And he tells us, what are these gifts for? In verse 4, he says, now there's varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there's varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there's varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So he's given us these works not to boast in them. He's given us these gifts not to pride ourselves over one another, but for the good of others. You have these gifts for the good of others. When we read, we recognize that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is not an exhaustive list of the giftings. We're going to see in Romans, we're going to see in Ephesians, we're going to see giftings in multiple different places. And when you read commentators and you look at this, what that typically like leads us to believe is that there's not an exhaustive list, right? There's not this exhaustive list of going, hey, there's these 32 gifts. And we believe God is going to empower when he empowers. God is going to work when he wants to work. God is going to use special certain gifting in a moment that may be temporary. It may be, you may be empowered in this one moment and never see that gift prevalent in your life ever again. But then you may seem that gift over and over and over and over again. We don't have a deep understanding of that other than what we see in practice and what we see in God's word. But there's not an exhaustive list. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, it says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be shepherds, some to be teachers. So we see this other type of role gifting that people are stepping into these roles in the church. That there's going to be apostles in the church, there's going to be prophets in the church, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. We see this other type of gifting, these roles that we step into. And we read in Ephesians chapter 4, 12 through 17, we hear why those gifts are so necessary, okay? And Sam Storm says this, are spiritual gifts really that important? Well, I'll answer that question by turning you to Ephesians chapter 4. He says, do you think it's important for Christians to get along with each other? Do you value Christian unity? I assume that you believe oneness and mutual love and a common mind are crucial for the life of the church. Yet Paul said, if we hope to experience this unity of faith, we must have spiritual gifts, functioning in the way God designed them. Do you believe it's important that Christians could be spiritually equipped to do the work and fulfill the service apart from which the church can be built up? If so, spiritual gifts are essential. If knowing Jesus a vital part of the Christian life? He says, I know, it's a stupid question. But few realize that God gave gifts to men, such as prophecy and teaching and the like, until we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. God has graciously given spiritual gifts to help us grow and deepen and expand and increase in our knowledge and enjoyment of the unfathomable riches of Christ. Most believers long for maturity and theological integrity and encouraging speech and growth, but few realize that these things are all tied up to the proper exercise of the spiritual gifts in the life of the church. Simply put, there's little hope that we can bridge this gap between being unified, being mature in our faith, growing with one another in Christ, if we neglect the spiritual gifts or relegate them to a secondary status in the body of Christ. They're essential. They're not to be feared. They're not to be seen as the weird uncle. They're to be embraced. They're to be earnestly desired for the building up of his church, for the good of others. In verse 7, it says, to each is given the manifestation. Every Christian has certain gifting. Every Christian has certain gifting. To each was given something that everybody else in the church needs. Recognize that. That's important. Next week, we're going to get in. We're going to talk about the body. And we'll see that these gifts all function as a body. So, like, you need all parts of your body to function. Like, my fingers need my hand, need my arm, need my elbow, needs my brain. All of these things function. Isn't it interesting that the way God created us and fashioned us is he didn't create us to be able to thrive in Lone Ranger spirituality. He created us with a dependency upon one another, that we need the body. So many of us are like, you know, I mean, would you pray for my marriage? Would you pray for this situation going on? Would you, man, we're having a hard time in this situation. And the first question I'm always going to ask is, like, who have you told that to? Who are you connected with in the body? Because the body is meant to step into those areas of your life and serve you in the midst of that. We need each other. I tell people, like, don't look at core groups or missional communities or the Sunday gathering as a place that you come in and you just receive. You are a member of this body, which means you have a practical role to serve, to contribute, that you come in and you have something to give. He's created us to be dependent upon one another. The other thing that we want to see in this text that's important is no one has them all. Like, hey, I'm like super spiritual. Like, I have all the gifts, right? All of them. And I think we can easily feel that way sometimes. Like, I'm to care for the poor, and I'm to evangelize, and I'm to do this, and I'm to do this, and I'm to serve this role, and I'm to help with kids, and I'm to contribute here, and I'm to serve here, and we have all this, and there's just, listen, we get to rest. The Lord has gifted you. The Lord has empowered you with a certain gift in which you get to contribute to the body, and that you get to rest in that. You don't have to do everything. And we're not called to do everything. We're a part of a body. And so we now get to look in, and we get to turn the corner, and we get to look at what are these gifts. What are the gifts that he lists here? And I'm going to run through this fast, which is why I've provided a sheet for you to go back and look at them. Because ultimately, like, the main point of this morning is not that you would know your gifting and you would understand what these gifts are. The main role is that you would see, my main agenda this morning is that you would see that you are gifted and that we are to long for the gifting and empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, and you would use that for the common good of building up his church. That's my hope. I think it's easy for us at times to get so hung up on the gifts and get so locked in of like, what's my gift? Like, I got to take, some of you probably grew up like taking spiritual gifts test, all right? And like, I got to figure out my gift. And we get so hung up on like figuring out our gift that we don't recognize that our problem isn't that we don't know our gift. Our problem is we don't want to use our gift. You've been gifted to contribute to the common good of others. And so what are these gifts? There's going to be some disagreement even in these. Just buckle up. Hang with us here. Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to have insight into people and situations, having an understanding of what to do and how to do and how to apply that, how to apply God's principles from his word into practical moments of folks' life. Wisdom's awesome, right? The Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously, James 1:5. That's a great gift to have. We need wisdom in our church. These are folks who can think through situations and speak into your life, and it's just brilliant, right? And we're like, man, how does God's word speak to this specific situation? That's wisdom. We need that within our body. Knowledge, the ability to research, remember, and make all sorts of biblical information as well as other diverse subjects outside of the Bible. People with this gift love to study, learn, and desire to go deeper into a subject. They learn so that others can benefit from long hours of study. Jesus frequently quoted the Old Testament scriptures from memory because he was committed himself to study the Old Testament faithfully. These are folks who know God's word. They have keen insight and recall. They can help us understand these hard truths. These are people who are like, man, I'm struggling. I don't know what this means. And they sit down like, well, hey, let's pull some commentaries together. Let's sit down. Let's ask the Spirit of God to help us. And let's lean in and go, what is the Lord teaching us through this? Faith. The ability to see what needs to be done and trust God to accomplish it against overwhelming odds. Like in church planning, we needed people gifted with the gift of faith that just go, you know what? Seems impossible. You can't plant a church in Salt Lake City, right? But we need people who believed in that, who encouraged us in that, that when the road seemed impossible, when everything was stacked against us, these folks are super encouraging. But they just encourage you with that word of faith. Healing. This is one we've seen like abused, right? Like, If we truly knew of someone who had this gift of healing that was just at their beck and call, like we would clean out hospitals, right? We don't see that because it's not at ours. It's when God wills, when God works in that person, he brings healing in that moment. So the ability to call on God to heal the sick supernaturally. People with this gift trust God to heal the sick and pray in faith for the physical restoration of those in need. Healing can also include emotional and mental healing. It's a gift that can be manifested as a sign that that God, us powerful, so that people will believe in Jesus. People with this gift cannot heal at will, okay? So the guy you see on the TV show, he's like, come forward, you know, and we're like, and they're healing people left and right. That's not how this is used, for it is God who does the healing. We see Jesus practice this all throughout his ministry. Now, with any of these, I mean, there's going to be like, man, that's kind of strange. Like, but do we ask the Lord for those things? And that's the thing. I'm like, when we lean into these giftings, like, are we asking the Lord for the gift of healing? To give me the power to heal? Do we believe that God can do that? And so many times our skepticism actually leads us from practicing any of these. I love, one time I saw a friend of mine, his name's Brian Hunter. And Brian came up to my dad when my dad was sick when we were back in Texas. And my dad was going through so many different surgeries and trying to figure out like a proper diagnosis. And I remember Brian Hunter coming over and praying over my dad. And he's like, where do you hurt? And he began to pray for that part of his body specifically. And he asked this question when he was done. I was like, I don't know that I'd be brave enough to ask that, right? I don't know I'd be bold enough. He's like, did you feel anything? Like, do you feel the same? Do you feel any different? I'm like, how many of us would have the boldness to ask that? To believe that God could actually do that in the moment. And sometimes he chooses not to. But to believe that God can do that, that God can give his empowering presence in that moment to heal people. Miracles. The ability to call on God to do supernatural acts that reveal his power. People with this gift see how God shows up in miraculous events, no matter in how little or big the display is. People being delivered from demonic possession, the nature obeying God's authority, the dead being raised. We see Jesus performed many of these miracles because the power of the Spirit. Prophecy, the ability to share a message in human words that God has spontaneously given a believer for the exhortation, comfort, and guidance for another believer or group of believers. I pray for this every single time I teach on Sunday morning. I pray, God, give me a prophetic word this morning. I pray that I wouldn't be stuck to notes or things that I, even though I believe you can work in those and the things I write down on paper are your words, but even this morning, give me a prophetic word for the encouragement, for the guidance of believers in this room. Discernment, the ability to perceive whether people, events, or beliefs are from God or Satan. People with this ability are mindful that Satan and his demons disguise themselves as holy. Tongues. These are some of the controversial ones. This gift comes in two forms. And we see these two forms in Acts. We see these two forms in 1 Corinthians. The gift comes in two forms. The first is the ability to speak in a known human language not previously studied in order to communicate God's truth, as seen in Acts 2. So we know of folks who have gone into an area where they do not know the language, but somehow in that moment, they were able to speak in a language that was common and they were able to understand. And it's not like they went home and like all of a sudden like they know Spanish now, right? Like, and they're speaking it fluently. It's like God empowered them for that moment to be able to speak those truths in that moment for that specific purpose, for that specific reason. So we see that. But the second form we see is the one it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These tongues can be human languages, and some are uniquely crafted linguistic construction designed to give thanks to God, request position, or lift up prayer to God. This gift, we're given clear guidelines for how to practice this gift in 1 Corinthians. It tells us it's not to be exercised in a public gathering of the church in the absence of interpretation. So people with this gift generally have a desire to connect to God in a deeper way, as this is a more efficient as private prayer language. And then we see interpretation of tongues. This gift is the ability to interpret when those words are spoken. Paul instructs the Corinthians that when they speak in tongues, it should be done in order that there must be an interpretation. Otherwise, how can a brother or sister be built up? Because that's what these gifts are for, is for the building up of others. And so we see these gifts at play. We see these gifts described. And we are to earnestly desire these gifts. And there may be gifts we never see present in our life. I love John Piper. He says, I pray for the gift of speaking in tongues all the time. And the Lord simply tells me no. He's like, I've gifted you with teaching. I've gifted you with prophecy. I've gifted you. Lean into those gifts. That's what. And he still is like, I long for that. I desire that. I want that. And my question to us this morning, is that us? Are we leaning in and asking and desiring, God, work through me in this way? Why? So that we can contribute to the body. Paul's expectation is that everyone comes with something to give. Everyone comes with something to give. So let me ask you, when you come on a Sunday morning, when you show up at your missional community gathering throughout the week, when you come to a core group, are you coming with the expectation that you have something to give? It's not, hey, I'm going, Justin's going to speak, Garrett's going to play music, and I'm just going to sit back and receive. That's my role in this church. And I'm afraid that becomes some of our natural tendency, is to kind of go into that, I'm just here to receive, I'm just here to be a participant. And the reason I know is because, like, when we're done on a Sunday morning, we're going to tear down this room, and 95% of you are going to walk out the doors before we ever do that. And we teach our welcome folks to, like, judge you when they walk out. Not really. But that happens, right? Like, when you show up at MC Gathering and you look around and there's like all these dishes piled up from your gathering, and like people are like, hey, dude, I got to roll out. I got an early morning tomorrow. Like no one else in the MC does, right? And we all do. But it's not just like these tasks of like clearing a room, washing dishes. It's tasks like, do you come to a missional community gathering with a word for someone? Do you come to a missional community gathering with a willingness to pray with someone, with a willingness to give to someone, with a willingness to contribute to the family, to the body? And if I would look at this text is not centered around what's my gifting, discovering my gift, and let me be fulfilled and use my gift. This passage is all about you are given gifts for the contribution of others, to jump in and serve. And honestly, most of us will never see the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit working through these gifts because it's not our desire to serve. It's our desire to receive. All right, so it's a little bit uncomfortable in here, right? So how can we discover what our gifting is? How do we discover our gifting? Well, one of the best places I think we have an opportunity to discover our gifting is in community. You're given a people, you're given a place, you're given an environment in which to practice these gifts. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, it means you get the benefit, like you get the opportunity to come in and to pray healing over people that you're in community with. You get the opportunity to come and serve people you're in community with. You get the opportunity to come and give a prophetic word to someone in your community that you're in community with. And the beautiful part about all of this is that it creates a safe environment in which to practice. Like, a few weeks ago, I was super encouraged by somebody who just came up to me on a Sunday morning, and it was like their first Sunday here, and they came up to me on a Sunday morning and just said, hey, can I tell you something? The Lord just told me I needed to come share this with you. I'm like, yeah, okay. And they shared a word with me there. And I was like, one, I was thankful that they felt confident that they could do that. Two, I'm thankful that the Lord is doing that, that the Lord is speaking to his people and bringing great words of encouragement. And I'm like, man, how good is it to be here and not be one who just gives, but also on the receiving end, to receive a word on a Sunday morning, like, this is awesome. So, so good. And I was so encouraged by that. But if we're ever going to get to that point, we have to give people space to fail. Which means somebody will come up and say, hey, I feel like I've gotten this word. And which I think is important when we practice this. It's not like we don't stand up and be like, the Lord spoke to me today, folks. And this is what he said. Let's come with humility, right? And be like, hey, so I feel like the Lord's telling me this. And I don't know, test this. You know, there's a way in which to practice it. And we're going to fail. You're going to say something and be like, no, that doesn't resonate at all, right? You know, that totally bounces off. I don't know. Like, hey, I just feel like I need to pray a gift of healing. Like, I don't know why you feel that way. I'm doing just fine, right? You know, there's going to be those awkward moments, but we have to lean in and begin to practice these things if we're going to see them be present in our body. So how do we practice them? How do we discover them? All right, and I'm going to end with this. This is Sam Storms. I love the guy. He says this, the answer to our final question is not found in a spiritual gift inventory or personality profile. If I sound a bit skeptical about such things, I am. I think Scripture would have us take a far more practical, almost pragmatic approach to discovering our spiritual gifts. And it's a heart need-based way of discovering our gifts. And here's what he says. Here's some examples. Next time you're in church or small group or missional community or you're just hanging out with other believers, pause momentarily and ask, is anyone physically hurt or suffering from chronic pain? If so, take your hands out of your pockets, lay them on your brother or sister, and pray God's healing power over them. Is anyone you know distraught or discouraged? Are some finding life too frustrating to bear? If so, take them out for a cup of coffee. Listen to their story. You don't have to theologize about their predicament. They're not looking for explanations. They just want someone who cares enough to listen, to spend a few minutes with them. Is anyone struggling financially with few prospects to get them out of the hole? Do something courageous. Give them the last $50 that you have and ask God to supply your need. Do you know people who are confused about some verse of Scripture they just read in their devotional times? Perhaps you're just as befuddled as they are. Pull out a concordance, study Bible, or perhaps a commentary and study a bit. Is anyone struggling with sin? That's all of us. Offer to pray for them. But before you do, sit together quietly and ask the Lord to guide your thoughts and speak words of wisdom to your soul. If you sense something or a thought comes to mind, share it with them. It might be a key that opens the doors to their hearts and brings freedom from bondage. Does the person you just prayed for report hearing voices in his or her head? Does this person struggle with paralyzing shame? If so, speak the word of God over him with authority. Do you know anyone overwhelmed by the clutter in their garage or the ever-increasing mountain of dirty laundry? Offer to spend Saturday with them, helping out, picking up, washing, drying, folding, and putting away clothes. None of this is going to sound spectacular. So what am I getting at with these questions? Simply this, if we spend less time searching to identify our spiritual gifts and more time actually praying and giving and helping and teaching and serving and exhorting those around us, the likelihood greatly increases that we will walk headlong into our gifting without ever knowing what happened. God will more likely meet us with his gifts in the midst of trying to help his children than he ever would while we're taking a spiritual gifts analysis test. So look for a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Be alert to cry for help and answer it. Listen for the voice of God and speak it. Identify someone's weakness and overcome it. Look for what's missing and supply it. And when you do, the power of God, the energizing, enabling, charismatic activity of the Holy Spirit will equip you, perhaps only once, but possibly forever, to minister hope and encouragement to those in need. So if you're still wondering what your gift might be, act first and ask later. So that's our hope. That's our prayer and desire. And that's what I believe this passage teaches, is to recognize you have an empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to gift you supernaturally, to care for the good and for the people that are sitting right next to you in your row, to care for them, to love them, to serve them, to be the body of Christ to them. And so this morning, I say we need to recognize our need for the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize our need. We have a need for the Spirit of God to move. We need to pray and ask God daily to send us and use us. And we need to monitor our motivation. Is it because I want to be seen? Like, I want to be gifted? I want to be up front? Or because I want to do this for the good of others? And be willing to step out in faith. Expect that God is going to do miraculous things through his body. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask that you would send your Spirit upon us. That this morning, even as we continue in our time of worship, that you would send your Spirit. That we just say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Send your Spirit upon us today. Let us recognize that you want to gift us with these gifts for the good of others. And so would we recognize this morning our contribution? Would we recognize the needs around us? Would we come together as a community and going, how can I give? Lord, what do you have for me to give to folks this morning? Lord, I think that's a prayer you've always answered in my life. You were faithful to answer that. If I'm asking to be used, God, you use us. That's fascinating. That's mind-blowing. Just the fact that you come and you want to use us. So, Father, I pray this morning that we would be people who act, that we would be people who recognize your Spirit as a sending agent to send us into this world, to serve, to give, to love, and to bring the good news of Jesus, to redeem and renew all of creation. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.